It's very encouraging to have this many, and look forward to when we can have everybody back with us that may not be able to be back with us at this point. This morning we want to look in Hebrews chapter 12 at this phrase, the great cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's really referencing back to Hebrews chapter 11 because it starts with the word therefore. So it's referring back to the heroes of faith that we see listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into our lesson. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the writer Hebrews is drawing some conclusions for the readers based upon the faith that was exhibited by those that are listed in chapter 11. And so when you look at those lives of those that are listed in chapter 11, and we did a series a while back looking at these different people, but Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Rahab, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. You know, we know more about some of these than we do about others, or some are more familiar with us than others. But we understand the trials and tribulations and the challenges that they face, and certainly they are listed here for a reason. And so the example is given to us to look back at those that have been written about in times before, so that we can have that same faith. And these are described as those that the world is not worthy of. And so these were able to do great things. They were able to make sacrifices. They were able to live lives of faithfulness. And you can look at most of these, and you can see downfalls in their life and mistakes that were made. But the point is that they led lives that were consistently trying to follow God. And the Hebrew writer is using these as an example to give us some encouragement. And so they are referred to here as this great cloud of witnesses, as is described here in chapter 12. It's meant that they were going to be an impact on us, that it was going to be an example to us, a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the picture is that these are ones who have been successful, and you can be successful as well. And so we can all draw encouragement from that. There are people that have already run the race. And of course, there are many more that could have been listed. And we personally can look at people that have gone before us. It may be our parents. It may be your grandparents. It may be that those of us that have been at Elliottsville for a long time, we know of those that have passed on from us. You know, the Ingrams and the Schatz and others that we knew that lived long lives of faithfulness. And so we would put them in this cloud of witnesses, of ones that have lived lives of faithfulness that we can draw courage from and draw inspiration and use as an example of those that overcome difficulties. They have run the race. They have been successful and now are enjoying the fruits of their labor. And those of us that are still here need to draw encouragement from that to be faithful so that we can also stand the test of time. And that's what the Hebrew writers say. These that are this great cloud of witnesses, they have stood the test of time. They have taken the journey of faith. And now it's time for you to do that as well. And what does that involve? Well, it involves sacrificing. It involves some of the things that we're going to look at here in these next few verses that we should do so that we could also be listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 along with those who made that, who were able to be in that list. So the Hebrew writer tells us four things that need to be done to be successful as those who have been listed here as the examples of faith. The first thing is that we are to lay aside every weight. And I know we're all trying to flatten the curve, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about laying aside things that are going to hinder us in the race. And the writer is talking about running a race. And normally when you see somebody that is running, you don't see them running in a wool overcoat. You don't see them running with layer after layer. In fact, a lot of times you see them running in things that are immodest, because they have laid aside just about everything to run. But what we see here is this example of laying things aside so that you can successfully run. And there are so many things that can slow us down in the race of faith. Number one, we all usually have busy schedules. And I know maybe the last 3 months people are not quite as busy as they used to be. And a lot of my work time now is filled with Zoom meetings because, they're trying to fill time that might have been filled otherwise. But normally, in our regular, normal life, when you have school and you have activities and things are not closed down, we have so many things going on that are competing for our schedule. And so your schedule may be something that is one of these things that is a weight. It's something that hinders you from being as faithful as you should be, or prioritizing what really is important in your life. You know, are you spending enough time in worship? Are you spending enough time in praise to God and in study and being there for your fellow brethren? You know, that may be one of the things that is an afterthought, or it's something that is done with the leftover time, if there's any leftover time. So schedules can sometimes be one of the weights that we carry on this journey of faith that prevents us from doing what we ought to be doing. And so we need to make time to do the things that are important. We don't need to have our schedules be a hindrance to us in doing what we ought to be doing as Christians. Sometimes, families will, they're so involved in their own life, in their own families, that their home life is a hindrance. And sometimes the family life, if everybody's not on the same page when it comes to how you are to serve God, that can be a hindrance as well. So we all need to work together to serve the Lord and spend time together. And we're told to redeem the time. And so another thing that we need to do is not focus on ourself so much and not focus on our own difficulties. This can be also something that needs to be put aside, because many of us tend to be kind of selfish in the things that we decide to do and the way that we plan our time and the decisions that we make. I'll give you an example that happened just this past week. I received some news from Camp McDowell, where we have our summer camp, that they were not going to be able to host camps, at least in the month of June. And in July, when our camp is, it was really iffy as well. And so I got on the phone with one of the other people that makes the decision for our camp organization. And he said, we just need to kill it. We just need to cancel the whole thing. That's because one of my suggestions was to move it out and to try to make a decision later. And he said, that's going to be an inconvenience for you. It's going to be an inconvenience for the staff and, for people not to know when their vacation is going to be. And he said, that's a lot of work for you to do if it's going to end up being canceled. And I started thinking about that. Yeah, that's right. That's a lot of work for me. That's going to be a big inconvenience for me. And so, since he was making the decision to, we just need to kill it, that made me feel a little bit better that I wasn't the one that was making that decision. So what I'm saying here is I'm thinking about me and this decision. And when I got home and talked to Jarrell said, no, we can't cancel it. Think of the kids that have had so much taken away from them. We need to do everything that we can to make this happen. And so you know, Jarell's focus was not on herself and how much work this was going to be that might be for naught. She said, we need to do this because we don't want to take this away, at least from a portion of the kids, if we can make it happen. So it was a totally different mindset in how is this going to inconvenience me, or how is this going to help or be beneficial or be appreciated by someone else. And so one of the weights that sometimes can weigh us down in our service to God is self-centeredness and selfishness, and always thinking about how something is going to affect us personally. But if we, you know, this is certainly a time when it is helpful for us to focus on other people's difficulties and or how we are going to affect someone else. And it's so easy for us to let our own problems or our own goals interfere with our service to one another and our service to God. And so we need to lay that aside and focus on how it is that we can be helpful to others instead of thinking about ourselves only. You know, sometimes it may be our work that interferes with our service to God, and we need to make arrangements so that does not interfere. And so we're talking about expressing the importance of our service to God and letting others know that is important and that you want to be serving God. And so we have so many things that sometimes get in the way. And, you know, whatever the weight is in your life, maybe it's you had something bad happen in your past, or you had a bad childhood, or you've had family issues, or whatever it might be. Those things need to be laid aside so that we can focus on serving God. The point is that many times we use excuses about not doing better than we do, and we need to not do that. Don't hang on to those weights, and we need to drop them and run the race of faith. Which brings us to the next point. One of the weights certainly is sin that can so easily ensnare us. So this is the second thing that the Hebrew writer tells us that holds us back from doing what we should do for God, and that is not removing sin from our life. Quite simply, we're not going to make it if we continue to let sin reign in our lives. Why can we not do the things that we should do for God and maintain sin in our life? You know, those two things do not go together. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And certainly you see these kinds of things being rampantly, you know, practiced today. And certainly you can see some of these things, you know, going on these very days in our society that need to be put away, Paul says. It's also repeated similarly to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3. You must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. So Paul's telling the Colossian brethren, and he's talking to brethren, he's saying, you have been changed. You have put off the old man, or you should have put off the old man, because these things are things that are typical of the old man. They shouldn't be there anymore. You've put on the new skin. You've put on the new man. The anger and the wrath, the malice, the envy, the jealousy, the obscene talk, all that should be put away. And the writer of Hebrews is saying you need to put away the baggage. You need to put away the sin that so easily ensnares you. And so the question for us, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, what sins is it that I am still clinging to? What is it that I'm not willing to put away? What temptations are still a big struggle for me that I am not willing to let go of. So it's really time, the Hebrew writer says, to put that away. If you want to win the race, if you want to run, and you want to be successful, you're going to have to put those things away. You have to fight against those temptations and not be playing around with those things anymore. You have to have the resolve to fight and desire not to fall into sin any longer. James tells us in James chapter 5 that we need to be people that confess our sins to one another. Be accountable. And this is a way for you to not fall into those temptations, to be honest with yourself and be honest with others that you need help, you need prayer, and that you struggle and you want to put those things away. So the writer is telling us here that we need this to help us travel light. You know, when we go on trips, especially if you don't fly Southwest, you know what traveling light is, because all the other airlines are going to charge you a lot for luggage. And if you take a piece of luggage onto the flight that you can stuff into the overhead, then you don't have to pay for that. And so people get used to traveling light because it costs them. And the writer here is saying you need to travel light. You need to not be carrying around baggage. You do not need to be carrying around extra weight. You do not need to be carrying around sin. And you need to put these things aside. What's that going to do? It's going to help you win. It's going to help you run the race. And so, you know, don't carry that extra baggage spiritually. And it helps you to do the next point, which is to run with endurance. And what we know about the Christian life, especially normally, we don't really know how long the race is going to be. You know, for some, it could be shorter than they actually think it is. But we should assume that it's going to be something that we're going to run for a while, and it's not an easy race, because when you look at what the witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 had to go through, you know, look at Joseph and the things that he went through in his life. He lived a life of persecution when he was at home, because all his brothers were jealous of him. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he was mistreated on so many different occasions. And you look at the life of Moses and how he had chosen rather to stay in the house of Pharaoh but to suffer affliction with the people of God, and he did suffer affliction. You know, that's not, you know, just some idle word that's there. He suffered a lot of affliction at the hands of his own people, the persecution, the criticism, the murmuring, the complaining, the lack of appreciation for what it was that he had done and the choices that he had made. And so you can look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see so many other examples of this, that they had to endure. They ran with endurance. And the writer says they didn't ultimately see what we see. They didn't ultimately see the culmination of their journey, but we see more of it because we can see what it led to in Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But we understand that we need to fortify our minds to endure challenges and obstacles that Satan will present to us along the way. We have to brace ourselves. The Apostle Paul used the illustration of girding your loins, which is, you know, pull up your pants so that you can run faster. If you walk, not prepared, it's not going to go well. Brace yourself for the journey, because things can be hard, and you can suffer. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So this is a common theme here in this book, to look at what the witnesses have endured before you. Don't throw away your confidence. Why? If you throw away your confidence, you're also throwing away the reward that is before you. And the difficulties that you face and your response to them, you know, it's, you have to respond to it correctly. The difficulties that you face can make you weaker, or they can make you stronger. It can destroy your faith, or it can help fortify your faith, depending on how it is that you respond to those things. And so you have to keep doing God's will, even though we know the fiery darts of Satan keep getting thrown at us. I think one of the best things that we can do is to look to Jesus. And so we saw all the examples in chapter 11, but if for some reason that didn't affect us so much, we can certainly look at Jesus. And the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So to have the endurance that we ought to have is to keep our eyes fixed on our Master. And so you look at what Jesus did. He knew what was going to happen for him, but he endured it anyway. When things got difficult, he endured those things. And so what did Jesus endure? He endured nails. He endured the cross. He suffered. And he was also treated shamefully. And so you consider how he handled the shame of the cross. When you look at the accounts in the Gospels, it's very sad when you read that and you look, even though the accounts are pretty brief, you see the people that were mocking, that were walking by. They had no appreciation for what it was that Jesus was doing or why he was there. They mocked him, they spat upon him, and he was treated like a criminal. He was treated like the greatest of criminals to die there on the cross. And so when the Hebrew writer says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, that's very brief in its description, but it was so bad. The cross was the Jewish leaders' attempt to discredit Jesus. In fact, they yelled at him, if he really is the cross, let him come down. Dying on a cross, Deuteronomy chapter 21 says, means that you're cursed by God. Dying on the cross meant that you're out of everybody's favor. You're out of God's favor. You're out of man's favor. And it was shameful. And there was probably no greater shame that he could have endured. But what we see is in the end, Jesus was rewarded because he sat down at the right hand of God. He endured the cross, he dealt with the shame, he was exalted, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And the writer here is not done telling us what we need to do when we fix our eyes on Jesus. He says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary and lose heart. That's why Jesus is the example for us. He's being called out here. He's being used as the illustration here, because if he can endure this kind of hostility, can you endure what you're enduring? Does what you are enduring, does it compare to what Jesus had to endure? Fix your eyes on him and see the hostility that he endured. And often, we do not see that. We're too busy looking at ourselves to really realize what we have to endure is really not that much. And that's the point that the Hebrew writer is saying. I've told you everybody in chapter 11, but now look at Jesus. You've looked at this great crowd of witnesses that stands before you. They have run the race successfully. And now look at Jesus, who endured death. He endured shame. And if he can endure to the end, then you can do it too, because he is the source that you should be looking at. He perfects our faith because he knows what we have to go through. He went through far more than we ever have to do. And that's what the Hebrew writer closes with here. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to a point of shedding your own blood. If they're alive and they're reading this, that's certainly true. How can you be given up? How can you lack endurance? Have you really been put to that kind of test? You have not had to shed blood like Jesus had to do. and these heroes of faith and our Savior become these sources of encouragement to us because we see what they had to endure. And if they can do it, then we can do it. And I know we're living it in a time right now where it seems that there's suffering all around us. And if you're not suffering, then you know others that certainly are. What does it do to our faith? The Scriptures are telling us, you haven't had to shed your blood. You need to stay strong. You need to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look at the challenges that He faced, yet He still obeyed. And you can do it too. I think Hebrews is a very encouraging book, especially during this time, and especially this portion of Hebrews, because it tells us that those that have great faith, they do great things, and they make great sacrifices in their life. They run the race. They shed anything that's going to keep them from hitting the goal. They lay aside the sin, and they keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. I'd encourage you to do that every day. Whatever it is that's affecting us in our society, in our lives, in our jobs, and whatever it might be, to be motivated to look to Jesus. And that will help us on our journey as we try to reach the reward of heaven. And we can do it. That's what the Hebrew writer said. You can do it. Because Christ did it. Christ died for you. And He is the perfect example for us of endurance. So let's stay strong. And look at the great cloud of witnesses that is recorded for us here. And also remember the great cloud of witnesses of others that we may know who have struggled but have endured. So that we can have that reward in heaven together for eternity. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with another day. We thank you for giving us the ability to come out together and to hear each other sing and to worship you all as one. We pray at this time as we leave this place of safety and comfort that we always look to you and to your word and anything that we do. We pray that we're able to shine your light through us, through the darkness going around right now, that they may see your son through us and may come to your path so that they can have a home with you in heaven one day, as we have a hope for. We pray at this time that everything that we've done today has been pleasing in your sight, and please keep us safe as we leave here. And it's in your son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.